You know, one of the greatest messages ever spoken was Jesus Christ and what is called the Sermon on the Mount. And the three chapters in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7, we see the words of the greatest teacher who ever lived. We see how those who belong to God are supposed to live. And there's a statement that he makes there that usually we get backwards. He said this in Matthew 6, 21, he says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now notice he says that what we treasure, we will love. Now we usually think of just the opposite. We think what we love, we treasure. But Jesus says what you count as important, what you count as valuable, what you treasure, that's what you're going to love. What do you treasure? What do you count as valuable? We'll find that this is what we end up loving. Men, this morning, the focus is on us. As we look at the role of the husband, we see a truth stands out that we are to treasure our wives. We are to count them as valuable. Colossians says that husbands are to love their wives. Ephesians says the same thing, and he goes on to say that he is to cherish his wife. First Peter, in the letter of 1 Peter, it says, grant her honor. We are placed by God as the head of the homes. We are the leaders. We find that in this relationship with our wives that we are to count them as valuable. That they are gifts to us from Christ. Gifts to us from God. What we treasure, we love. We must realize that God has brought them to us, that they are helpmates, that they are partners, and in the grace of God, He has given them to us. May we treasure our wives. This morning, we continue our study of Colossians chapter 3. We're seeing the relationships, husband and wife, children, parents, slaves, masters, all of that. Our focus for the next several weeks is really on marriage and the family. Let me break down the study. We began this 2 weeks ago because we didn't meet last week. We began it 2 weeks ago by doing this. We started off by just looking at marriage as a whole and the family as a whole, and we saw that it was under attack, but we said that God is in control. Then we went and we looked at the role of the husband and the wife. We put verses 18 and 19 together. But what our emphasis was that time was the wife, the role of the wife. This time the emphasis will be the role of the husband. Then what we'll do next week and after that, we'll look at the roles of the fathers or the parents and the children. In fact, the children come first, and so we'll be talking about them next week. And then the parents after that. And then finally we'll end it up with the workers and the bosses, as it's slaves and masters in this, but we can look at it in an employee-employer relationship, and we'll see that. But there's a key truth that comes out over and over. We've seen it ever since we started chapter 3. And that is, we're to be different. We're to live as those who have been raised up with Christ. Look at chapter 3, verse 1 again. He says, "If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above." Literally it says, since you've been raised up with Christ. Look at verse 2. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. We're to live differently. We're to be differently. Be different. Look at verse 9. Verse 10 says that we've put off the old. Verse 9 says we put off the old. And verse 10 says we put on the new. We're to live as people who have been raised up with Christ. Seated with Him in the heavenlies. Taking off and putting off the old man, putting on the new. May we live as those who have been raised up. And as we move to Colossians and we move to this little section, we're seeing these roles of husbands and wives and parents and children and slaves and masters, bosses and employees. We're seeing how this all goes together and how we're to live. Look at verses 18 and 19. This is what we saw last time. It says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." That's the role of the husband and the wife, and they go together. Now, this is not the details. If you want the details, and we've moved over there some, we'll go to Ephesians, because Paul goes into great detail in Ephesians. But in Colossians, he just mentions, you might say, one of the key aspects. Now, last time, the emphasis was on the role of the wife. This morning, the emphasis will be on the role of the husband. Let's begin by just reminding ourselves again about the family and marriage. We said last week it was under attack. We spent a good bit of the time talking about our society and how marriage has been attacked. Did you know that even the definition of marriage has changed? Let me read this to you. In Webster's Dictionary, 1828, here's the definition of marriage. It is a civil and religious contract instituted by God, binding a man and woman to marital fidelity until death. That was in Webster's Dictionary, 1828. In 1975, they changed it. Webster's Dictionary, 1975, says this. It is the state of being married. It is an institution where men and women are joined in a special kind of social and legal dependence. And then in 1991, they added something else to it. Webster Dictionary, this has been added, 1991. It goes on to say, it is an intimate living arrangement without legal sanction. It is sometimes a trial marriage. And then it is also called an intimate association or union. Even marriage has changed the definition. It's attacked. Our society shapes us if we're not careful. See, in our society, we are a nation of starters but not finishers. We want everything now. I do sometimes or many times mean that I might. As believers, we're to be different. We're to live for God and for others. We're to commit ourselves to one another. As I said last week, that it is an old saying that marriages are made in heaven, but they're to be worked out on earth. It has been said that marriage is like a violin, that when the music stops, the strings are still attached. As we look at verses 18 and 19 this morning, we take them together as always because you have the role of the husband, you have the role of the wife, and they go together. But before we start there this morning, I want you to do something a little different. I want you to hold your place and go back to Genesis chapter 2. Let's go back to the beginning. And there's a key here. When God instituted marriage and family, we see what He says. Genesis chapter 2, almost to the very end of the chapter, we just want to look at one verse, verse 24. Genesis 2, verse 24. This is right after God put Adam to sleep and formed the woman, the helpmate for him. Adam basically wakes up and says, wow, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. The Hebrew word for man is ish. She was called isha, literally in Hebrew, means out of man. And then God gives these instructions. Verse 24, He says, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. We see, first of all, there is the leaving of relationships. See, when people get married, they leave the relationships they have. Most of the time, they leave their mother and their father. It does not mean that we ignore our mothers and fathers. We always love them. We'll always honor them. We'll talk about the children's role with their moms and dads next time. But they leave that relationship and they form another one. Sometimes problems come in marriages when we don't leave other relationships. He says, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife. Literally, that Hebrew word means to stick together. It was like the word for glue, and they were stuck together. You're supposed to leave mom and dad, and you get glued to another person. Literally, stuck together. Form your own family unit. And he goes on to say, and the two, and they shall become one flesh, one special relationship. There is the leaving and the cleaving and the forming the unit, and they become one flesh. Now, our society today looks at marriage almost like we did a lot of times in the seventh grade. You go steady for a while, and then you break up, and you find somebody else, and you go steady for a while, and it lasts forever, 2 weeks, week and a half, and then you find somebody else. And our society looks at marriage many times in the same way. You get married, and if you're just not happy or things aren't the way you want them, you get out of it, and you find another one and see if that works. Is this the plan? When two people come together, Jesus Christ, we find here in the Genesis passage, it says they cleave to the husband and the wife, they cleave together and they become one flesh. Is the idea a permanent thing? I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 19. We'll eventually get to Colossians. Turn back to Matthew 19. And as you're turning there, I want to give you a little background. They were trying to trick Jesus in this passage. Some of the religious leaders had come to him trying to find out his view on divorce. And they were trying to trick him. They asked him a trick question. Could a person divorce his wife for any cause at all? Which some people believed. But I want you to see what Jesus said. In fact, verse 4 says this. Matthew 19, verse 4. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? He said, haven't you read the Bible? It's not a matter of somebody's opinion or how you feel or what your emotions are. It's a matter of what does the Word of God have to say. And Jesus said, have you not read? And he was speaking of the Word of God. In fact, he's going to quote the passage we just looked at in Genesis 2:24. But there are two things that Jesus says that shows why marriage is to be forever. The first one is, found in verse 5, that the two become one flesh. Look what he says. For this cause, he quotes the passage we just looked at. And for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They leave the mother and the father and they become one. Never again is that person by himself and say, I can make decisions thinking only on myself. He cannot. They're partners. It is a union physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. So there's one reason why it is a permanent relationship, because they become one flesh. There's a second thing. Look what he says in verse 6. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What God therefore has joined together, let no man separate. God brings them together. There's a second reason it is a permanent. It is God who brings people together. One of the things we need to look at and realize is that the spouse that we have, that's the grace of God, the gift of God. He has given them to us. How different we might treat one another if we would remember that that person is God's gift to us. He says, what God has joined together, no one separates. Now, there's a third reason, not in this passage necessarily, but there's a third reason that marriage is to be permanent, and that is because we made a vow. We gave our word. We said, I do, I will. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. The Old Testament said, it is better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it. Our vows are to be held sacred. I saw a cartoon the other day. In Christianity Today, a guy's on one knee on the couch. His girlfriend Cindy is there, and he says, Cindy, I love you so much. Will you marry me for a year or two? And that's the world. See, I don't know if I can hang in there with you much longer than that, but I know I love you right now. So how about let's just go over a year or two at a time? Breaking up is easy to do. Marriage has changed from a relationship of commitment to a relationship of convenience. And when it's not convenient anymore, not going to be in this. As we see the roles of the husband and the wife, may we fulfill these roles. May we have marriages and families that God desires and that will be an example to this community. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 18 says, wives, be subject to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not embittered against them. We saw last time the role of the wife. We also went to Ephesians. We went to 1 Peter. We went to Titus. We went to three or four places to see her role. We saw that the wives were to submit to the husband. The husband is to lead in love. Let's think of the wife's role for just a second. The wives submit. That literally means to come under authority. It is not a bad word. In our society, it means bad. In our society, people say, don't ever submit to anybody. When in reality, we have to submit to a lot of people. But the wife is to submit to her husband. It means to come under authority. It has nothing to do with inferiority or superiority. It has to do with a different role. The wife comes under the authority of their husband who has been appointed in that position by God. We went to Titus 2 and we saw her responsibilities to love her husband, to love her children, to be a pure, holy woman, to be kind, to be a worker at home, to do all of these different things. We just summed it up and said her responsibilities are her husband, her children, and her home. They're to love their husband, love their children, take care of the home, and the hardest and most important thing they can do is that responsibility. Because the family is under attack, oftentimes wives and mothers are ridiculed and are considered to be unimportant. They have to do and they can do so many things. See, they're teachers, decorators, and cooks, and doctors. They put together clothes. They do everything. See, if a woman teaches others' children, other people's children, she's a teacher. But if she teaches her own, she's just a mom. If she's an interior decorator, she has a career. But if she decorates her house, she's just fixing up the home. If she takes care of others' sickness, she's a nurse. But if she takes care of her own children, she's just a mom doing her job. You remember the commercial that says, this is the cough medicine recommended by Dr. Mom. They touch our lives, our homes, as nobody else can. It's under attack. The role of the wife, the role of the mom is under attack. I want to read you something. This was in the Daily Oklahoman, Cal Thomas article. He quotes a woman by the name of Deborah Cohen. She's a lawyer. She spoke at a school for seventh graders, seventh grade girls. She came in and she wanted to speak, and here's what she said. She told them this, "Please, don't bother getting married." We're quoting her. "Don't bother getting married because marriage interferes with careers. It is better off to be single and sleep around all you want." The teacher was horrified, went up to her and said, "You can't say that." She said, "Well, you're right. 12's a little young to sleep around." This is a lawyer standing before our kids telling them that marriage is not important. It might interfere with your career. It's under attack. Women, you need to dig the Word of God. You need to see your roles and you need to understand them and make application. Let's get to the husband. Verse 19. "Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." It says, "Husbands, love your wife." That Greek word, of course, is agape love. It is the love that loves the unlovely. It is love that loves expecting nothing in return. It is love that chooses to love. It's a total commitment love. It is a love that is sacrificial love. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." It is a sacrificial love for your wives. He says, "And be not embittered against them." Literally, the word means to be harsh against them. It's like being a boss against them. We said this last week, that the husband is not the boss of the family. He is the leader. He is the head, but he is not a boss. Colossians gives us just this brief statement. "Husbands, love your wives. Do not be embittered against them." Ephesians gives us the details. So hold your place in Colossians and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Just a couple of pages back toward the front of your Bible. Ephesians chapter 5. And one of the aspects that we saw last week, as the woman submits, the man is to lead. And as I said a while ago, he is not the boss, but he is the head, and he is the leader, and there is a difference. And he is to lead in love. And we see more details in Ephesians chapter 5 on this whole idea of leading in love. Look at verse 23, Ephesians 5:23. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." The husband is the head. He has been placed there by God. Verse 24, "As the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be their husbands in everything." They are to submit. The man is the leader. He is the head. Now, I want to turn it around for a second, because sometimes men look at this and they go, "That's right," and they better never forget that. But we got to remember this, that there is a great responsibility that goes with headship. It is the man is responsible for the decisions, and he is responsible before God for those decisions that he makes. That means, men, we must know the Word of God so that we can make wise decisions based on the principles and the truths found in the Scripture, so that we can make the decisions that are best, not only biblically, but are best for our families. A man must lead, and he must lead in love. Look at verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." The husband is to lead in love. Now, last week we went into some details and we looked at different places on what was the wife's different responsibilities. Well, now let's look at that for the men. And there are going to be four different things we're going to look at, if you want to write them down as we go. Four different things. And the first responsibility that the man has as he leads in love ties back into it, and that's the idea that he has to love his wife sacrificially. That's the first thing. Verse 25 again says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it," or for her. The things of his wife and his family must come first. He must love them above himself. Just as Christ so loved us, he was willing to come to this earth and this world and die in our place on the cross for us, and we're the church. So husbands are to love their wives in a sacrificial way. Look at verse 28. "So husbands ought to also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself." Look down at verse 33. "Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself." See, oftentimes men lead not in love, but in power and in authority, forgetting that he is to lead in love as Christ loved the church. He is to lead in love that is sacrificial. So the first thing is that, husbands, that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. It is a sacrificial love. But there's more. Look down at verse 29. It says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church." Just as Christ nourishes and cherishes the church, The husband must nourish and cherish his wife. What does this mean? Let's start with nourish. Nourish literally means to provide. It means to take care of and to provide for. Now get ready. It is the man's responsibility to provide for the needs of his family. I know our society tells us the opposite thing. In fact, our society says it's both. Husband and wife out there, and they work, and they put together this, and they have this incomes and all this. Let me tell you the truth. The truth is the man is responsible before God to provide for his family. 1 Timothy, we won't take the time to turn there, but 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 basically says the man is responsible, and if he does not do that, he is worse than an unbeliever. It is his responsibility. There are exceptions. There are times when somebody is sick, somebody's out of work, somebody's in school, changing careers. There are temporary times in which maybe the man does not provide totally or providing for the needs, but that is a temporary thing. The man is to provide. Now let me say this. I'm not saying a woman cannot work. I'm saying that it is not her responsibility to provide for the needs of the family. And men need to be careful that we do not force our wives to work so that we can live at a higher standard of living. Second, men, be careful. Don't add to your wife the pressure of providing when she already has enough to do in her own role. I'm not saying she can't work. I'm just saying it's not her responsibility to provide for the needs of the family. It is the man's. Pretty tough. That's just the opposite. Now, what I'm telling you, some of you are going to bristle up. You don't like it. That's not what you want necessarily. That's what the Word of God says. Men provide for the needs. There's a third thing. It said over there in Ephesians, it says that he is to cherish. The word cherish has the idea of security. It has the idea of protection, but it also has the idea of to treasure something, to count it as valuable. If we want to treasure something, we might put it up out of the way and make sure nothing happens to it because we count it as something very valuable. The man is to cherish his wife. And not only does that mean to protect her, but that means to look at her as something very valuable, a treasured gift from God. He is to protect her. And he is to honor her. He is to count her as something very valuable. I want you to see something. Go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We see the last part of verse 7 where he talks about the same thing. We're going to see all of verse 7 in just a second, but I want you to see the last half first. As you're turning there, let me just read it to you. It says, "You husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. And notice what he says, grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life." The word "grant her honor" there is the idea of to cherish her, to treasure her, to show her how valuable she is. Oftentimes, and it is so true, the people we love, we take for granted. And he says not only are we to love them sacrificially, not only are we to provide for them, but we are to protect them and treasure them and show them how valuable they are. He says, grant her honor. Powerful passage. There's one more that ties right in here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. The first thing, as we said, is the man is to love his wife sacrificially. He is to provide for her. He is to protect her and honor her, so to speak, treasure her. But the fourth thing is this, starting in verse 7. It says, "You husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way." We would say in modern terminology, be sensitive to your wife. Live with her, be sensitive to her, know her needs, know what builds her up and what tears her down. When we live with our wives in an understanding way, we understand the things that hurt her. And we don't do those things. And we understand the things that build her up, and we do those things. We understand how she thinks and what she likes and what she doesn't like, and we live with her in an understanding way. We are sensitive to her needs. Charles Stanley says this. He says, someone has said that in infancy, a woman needs love and care. And in childhood, she needs fun. And in her 20s, she needs romance. And in her 30s, she needs admiration. In her 40s, she needs sympathy. And in her 50s, she needs cash. But one thing she always needs is for us to be sensitive and understanding, to live with our wives in an understanding manner. One of the first complaints in all of the books and all of the counseling, they say, he doesn't understand me, he doesn't listen to me, he doesn't understand what's going on in my life, he doesn't listen to me, he doesn't know where I hurt. Had a couple one time, it's been a number of years ago, and as they were sitting in my office, they had been married for about 3 years, and she says, he's just not sensitive to me, he doesn't listen to me, he doesn't talk to me, and he says, I told you I love you, I love you, that ought to do it. True statement. She said, I don't think that's sensitive. He said, yes it is. That's true. Be sensitive. Live with them in an understanding manner. It all sums up in this way, that all of her life she needs love and care. When men need to be sensitive to their wives. Now look what this verse says, and we want to read the whole thing. Verse 7 says, your husbands likewise, you husbands likewise, live with your wives in an understanding manner, or understanding way, as with a weaker vessel. See, men look at that and kind of snigger, but if they're weaker, we're weak. See, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all got weaknesses. We've all got strengths and weaknesses. He says, live with her as a weaker vessel. They're different than we are. Since she is a woman. Listen, our society is trying to make men and women the same. Listen, women, don't be like men. You're just right the way you are. You think differently. You have different emotions. You're different physically. Listen, God made it that way. It's not bad, it's good. Don't let our society try to shape us and make us all the same, because we're not supposed to be the same. When God made Adam and then made Eve, and Eve looked at her and he said, she is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. God said, this is the helpmate for you. She's just perfect for you. He closes out with a warning, because he says in the first of verse 7 to live with her in an understanding way. He says in the second part of verse 7 to grant her honor, that is to be sensitive to her and to treat her as something special and to treasure her. And then he says at the very end, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Your relationship with God many times is affected by your relationship with your wife. And if we are not sensitive to our wives, and if we're not treasuring them and honoring them, it'll affect our relationship with our Heavenly Father, and it'll even hinder our prayer life, is what Peter says. We are to treasure our wives. We are to be sensitive to them. Now, there's some out here not married. And sometimes when I used to hear this as a single guy, and I was single all the way to age 36, so I had a number of years to listen to these kind of things. At first I thought, it doesn't apply to me. I'm not married. And then I thought, man, I may never get married. But what if I do? Whatever your situation is now, look at these roles. Because if you're not married, you may be. And this is our responsibility as husbands. Here's our questions. Are we loving our wives sacrificially? Putting them first. Loving them as Christ loved the church. Are we providing for the needs of our family? There may be some exceptional times, but as a whole, it is the man's responsibility to provide for the needs of his family. Third, are we bringing protection, security, and treasuring and honoring our wives? And fourth, are we living with them in an understanding way? Are we sensitive to their needs? We have the privilege, I mean a great privilege, being placed by God as the head in that home. What a great responsibility. We are to lead, loving, providing, protecting, and understanding. Go back to Colossians. He says in verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not embittered against them. We need to be seeing that our lives and our abilities and our possessions and our families and our children, they're all gifts from God. And we need to live that way. Some of the things we've said this morning go against what we hear, go against the culture. But we must live by the Bible and not by the culture. If we as husbands and wives fulfill our roles, we'll not only be obeying God, but there will be blessing in our families and we'll be an example for those in this community. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Your responsibility is your husband, your children, and your home. Husbands, Love your wives and lead them in love as you provide, as you protect, and as you're sensitive. We can tie this together by actually saying, by love, let's serve one another. Bill Hybels says this. He says, you know, service to each other before marriage, well, we really serve each other. He carries her books and she makes him cookies. He fixes her car and she types his papers. And then 6 months after the wedding, they retire their service uniforms and it's everybody for themselves. Pull out the uniforms of service, dust them off, and in love serve one another. This morning, the role of the wives, the role of the husbands. May the wives submit, may the husbands love and lead in love. And as those who've been raised up in Jesus Christ, may we fulfill our roles. Let's make a couple of applications. Husbands, lead our wives in love. We've been placed as the head by God. We must fulfill our role. And our role is to love, lead in love, not as a boss, but as a sacrificial lover. Hendricks told the story. I was in class with him once. He told the story about the student who came to him, married guy, seminary, and said, "Prof, I got a problem." Hendricks said, "What's the problem?" He says, "I think I love my wife too much." He said, "Really? Oh, yeah. I think about her all the time. I get stuff for her. I do stuff for her. I think I love her too much." He said, "Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think you love her as much as Christ loved you?" "Oh, no, no." He said, "Well, you don't love her too much then. You better get busy." We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Providing, protecting, being sensitive. Examine our lives this morning. We need to possibly change some things. Is our love sacrificial? Are we providing? Are we treasuring our wives? Are we sensitive to them? There's a second application that's for all of us. Let's be a pattern for this community and the roles as far as the marriage is concerned. Wives, submit to your husband and take care of your home and your children and your husband. Husbands, love your wives. Be the leader. Provide, protect, be sensitive and understanding. Let us live by the roles that are found in the Word of God. May we not be conformed by this culture and by our world, but may we be transformed by the Word of God. Living by the Scripture as the pattern for our lives. May we be men and women who fulfill our roles as those who are seated with Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Lord, I thank you for the men in this church, that so many of them are godly men who fulfill the roles, who obey the Scripture, who are great examples. Lord, I pray that they might continue, and I pray, Lord, that all of us might look at these passages, that we as men, we might love our wives just as you loved us. Lord, I pray that we might be sensitive to our wives, we might provide for our wives, we might protect our wives. Lord, that we might live with them in an understanding manner. Lord, for those who are not even married, I pray that they might even purpose in their hearts now that when the time comes that you give them that gift, that they will fulfill their role. Lord, we know that many of us have made mistakes. We know that we can forget the things that are behind and we can press on to the things that are ahead. Lord, may we from this moment on fulfill our role as men, as husbands, doing what we're supposed to do. And wives, we pray the same. We pray the same for them. Lord, I pray that this local body, this church, might be an example in this community of the family, of what a husband is supposed to be biblically, and a wife, and the children, and the parents. Lord, may we do that. May we make a difference for you. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.